We have been working our way through John chapter 15, as you are aware. The John chapter 15 is really the second half of the upper room discourse. In chapter 13 and 14, we have Jesus and his disciples / apostles were in the upper room. Where Jesus had his Last Supper with them, and where he began his teaching of his apostles against the day that he would be leaving, and they would be on their own. So he needed to teach them some things. In chapter 15 and 16, the group of them have left the upper room, are making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus is still teaching his men as they're walking through the darkened streets of the city of Jerusalem to cross the Kidron Valley and up the side of the Mount of Olives where the garden was located. And so we spent some time in the first 17 verses of John 15. And before we move on to the kind of remaining part of the sermon, I thought it would be good to maybe give some consideration to the fruit that Jesus had been talking about here in this particular chapter. The word fruit occurs many times, even in this first section of verse 1 down through 17. You can find the word fruit in verse 2, in verse 4, verse 5, verse 8, and verse 16, where he talks about the fruit. And we've taken quite a bit of time to work through all of this. For example, in verse 5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." What is this fruit that Jesus has in mind? Well, you go to the commentaries or the internet, you will find many different opinions about what this fruit is. But I'm hoping that this morning we can answer that question from the Word of God, for indeed the Scriptures do speak about the fruit, and it does give us an answer as to what fruit is all about. Now, when you think about fruit, what comes to mind? You hear somebody talk about fruit, what's the first thing comes into your mind? What's that? The natural type of fruit from the tree or from the vine. That would probably be all of us when we think of fruit. We think of that thing that you can eat and enjoy the delicious taste. Do you have a favorite fruit? What favorite fruit might you have?
Watermelon.
Watermelon.
Red grapes.
Red grapes. Don't like green grapes. Favorite fruits?
Mango.
Bananas. Bananas. We could probably, if each one of us said something, have a completely different fruit than others in this room. For indeed, there are many kinds of fruit. And so with that kind of understanding or background, we ask the question again, what fruit did Jesus have in mind? Was it something that is edible, or is it something else? One thing that becomes clear is that the fruit that you like likely comes only from a certain kind of tree, right? So if you like apples, where are you going to find apples? Apple tree. If you like bananas, you'll find bananas in a banana tree? Someplace like that. Any kind of fruit you want or like is going to come from an appropriate tree. So don't go looking for apples from a fig tree. Won't find apples there. You don't find lemons on a pear tree. You don't find oranges on a cherry tree. The fruit you like has to come from the proper tree. Or, in my case, as a city boy, from the grocery store. That's where you'll find the fruit you like. And there are many diverse kinds of fruits throughout the world. I did one little search, and one place estimated that there are 2,000 different kinds of fruits around the world, and only 10% of those fruits are found in the Western Hemisphere. I thought that was kind of interesting. So lots of different kinds of fruit. So what does the Bible have to say about fruit? And is it important? Well, because the word fruit is found many times, I believe it is important that we understand what it is that's being said. The word fruit and the plural fruits, those are distinguished between each other in our King James Bible. The word fruit and fruits occurs about 325 times in all of Scripture, 98 times in the New Testament alone. Now, many places in the Scripture, especially the Old Testament, the word fruit simply means fruit, right? The physical fruit from the tree or the vine or something like that, from the field, fruit from the field, so wheat, harvest, that kind of thing. And many of verses refer to that kind of fruit. We understand what that's all about. But also in Scriptures, the word fruit means a reward or the product of some endeavor. And so the fruit of one's labor may be whatever. It's not an edible kind of fruit, but it is the reward or the result of having some effort in some situation. So there are verses that use fruit in that capacity. And then there are also those instances where fruit is a spiritual consequence of some obedience or labor for the Lord, a spiritual consequence or result of obedience or labor for the Lord. And it is this use of the word fruit that I would have us to consider this morning. A spiritual aspect, a reward or a consequence, result of some obedience to the Lord. What is that fruit? So we're going to look at seven kinds of fruit that we draw out of the Scriptures that relate to a spiritual aspect rather than the physical aspect of the fruit. So with seven, we'll be moving kind of quickly through them, but hopefully as we do that, it might whet your appetite a little bit more to dig a little deeper in some of these things. So number one, as we think about fruit, Jesus used the illustration of the vine and the branches in chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, right, where we, if you have your Bible open, that's where we are right now. The vine and the branches. I am the vine, ye are the branches, and then the fruit that would come. So what is the fruit that comes from a vine and branches? What is that fruit? Grapes, right? Everybody agree? It's grapes that from that natural illustration that he gives. That makes obvious sense. So, when Jesus says that we ought to abide in him, and if we do and he abides in us, then fruit will be produced. What kind of fruit would we expect from this relationship? Abiding in Christ, abiding in his love, and so on. What kind of fruit would come from that relationship? So you can mull that over in your mind, but may I suggest to you this morning that the fruit that comes from that connection is Christ-likeness. Just like grapes is the natural fruit of the vine and the branch, So with the believer in Christ and Christ in the believer, the natural fruit that comes from that is Christ-likeness. And so the immediate, and I think in first place, understanding of fruit for the believer in Christ is that of Christ-likeness. And I hope you might agree with me on that. That the thought is that our lives would be like the Lord Jesus, because that is the fruit of our relationship that we have with him. So then we ask the question, so how would you describe and define the life of Christ? We talk about Christ-likeness, but what defines the life of the Lord Jesus that might also impact our life and living today? So here's a few things. Christ was and is holy. He is compassionate. He is selfless, sinless. He taught only the truth of God's word. And so as I go through some of these things, you need to be thinking, well, does that relate to me? Does that show in my life? Does holiness become a characteristic of my life in Christ? Am I compassionate, selfless, hopefully with our sins removed from us by the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross, and our faith and trust in him, is my life more sinless than it has ever been before? Do we tell the truth? Christ was absolutely focused on doing the will of his Father, our God. What does that say about our will? Jesus was humble. He was kind, gracious, merciful. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. He was just. He was willing to give his life for sinners when he died on the cross. He called himself the resurrection and the life. He said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. He talked of himself as the bread of life, the light of the world, the water of life, and so many more things. Do we see Jesus in our lives, like the song asks us? So if we're believers and we've trusted in Christ and we are in him and he in us, therefore the life of Christ, the character and the quality of that ought to be seen in us as the fruit of that relationship. And so I would suggest that the initial understanding of the fruit that we are to realize in our lives as believers is Christ-likeness. And the great evidence of Christ-likeness in our lives is that we love one another as Christ loved us. So, how are you doing with that? Maybe there's a little bit more of Christ that could be seen in us as you take some time to evaluate your life. It seems to me, the first kind of fruit that we should be able to see in our lives. Number two, another fruit is seen right here in John 15 and verse 11, and we talked about this a little bit while we were in this passage, and that is joy, the fruit of joy. I mean, in this day and age, our world is so confused and troubled and really difficult to find anything that we might be joyful about. But the fruit of our relationship with Christ, because we're in him, he in us, the fruit is joy. You can see that in verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 2:20, says, for ye, speaking to the believers in the Thessalonican church, for ye are our glory and joy. Ye are our glory and our joy. Paul found great joy in the believers in these churches that he had been writing to. He mentions joy many, many times as part of his whole outlook on ministry and people. he found great joy in other believers. James said in James 1 verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Now there's a challenge for us, falling into diverse temptations, troubles, persecutions. He says you are to count it all joy. And then the next number of verses after that tells how the persecutions and the troubles and the temptations all contribute and work towards us becoming more and more Christ-like. Peter said this in 1 Peter 1 verse 8, "Whom having not seen," that is the Lord Jesus, by the time Peter's writing this letter, Christ has been dead, buried, risen from the dead, ascended back into heaven many, many years ago. And so he writes, "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." So just by virtue of our faith and trust in Christ ought to bring the fruit of joy into our very lives and experience. Now this is true joy, not a manufactured happiness or a manipulated happiness. It is the joy of the Lord that is ours and is fruit for us in our lives. So, Christ-likeness, joy, third kind of fruit we find in Hebrews 12, verse 11. If you want to turn there. Hebrews 12, verse 11. The verse says, "Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Here we find the fruit of righteousness. Righteousness. And interestingly enough, this fruit results from chastening, from the chastening hand of God. Look at verse 5. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he" what? "He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receives. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And if ye be without chastening, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons," illegitimate children. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So righteousness is the idea of doing that which is right. if you remember the book Judges, two times it says in that book, and the very last verse in the whole book says, that there was no king in Israel. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. And rather than that, we need to be about doing that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. That would be a righteous thing, a righteous attitude and attribute. So chastening is the proof that God loves us. And when he loves us in this way, his intent is to bring fruit into our lives, the fruit of righteousness. Number four, found in Hebrews 13:15. And there are many places throughout the New Testament that we could go. I just picked a few for us to dwell on this morning. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, Paul writes this, "By him," that is by Christ, "therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is," what? "The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And so I would suggest to you that here is another kind of fruit that ought to be seen and realized in our lives as believers. The fruit of our lips, which is to give thanks to his name, to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. I like this fruit. This, I'm sure, is very delicious kind of fruit. It's the fruit of our lips. It is the giving of thanks to our God. It's the offering of a sacrifice of praise to our God, and that continually. The fruit of our lips, so what comes out of our mouth. So every time we sing a hymn, a chorus, that is an offering that we are giving in thanks to the Lord, and an offering, a sacrifice of praise to him. And so that ought to come from honorable lips, I suppose, holy lips. It is a sacrifice of praise. This fruit ought always to be there right on our lips at all times. Praise and thanksgiving to the Lord continually. And you'll notice in this verse, I'm sure, that this fruit comes by him. That is, by Jesus Christ. It says that right at the first of the verse. So as we walk with the Lord and understand that we are in him, he in us, part of the fruit that he produces in us is this fruit of our lips, giving thanks and praise to God for who he is and all that he has done for us. And I trust that that praise, that thanksgiving, might continually be right here in our mouth. So, Christ-likeness, joy, righteousness, here, the fruit of our lips, thanksgiving and praise to God. Number five, I find in Romans 15, verses 25 to 20. to 28. Romans 15, verse 25 to 28 says, "But now," it's writing to the Romans, "now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things," flesh-related things. "When, therefore, I have performed this and have sealed to them," what? "This fruit, I will come by you into Spain." So what is this fruit all about, may I suggest to you? It is the fruit of sacrificial giving. The fruit of charity, really, if you want. Macedonia and Achaia, two provincial areas in Greece, that area. Philippi, Thessalonica were in Macedonia. Corinth and Athens were in Achaia. The believers in the churches in those regions were pleased to make a certain contribution for the poor saints in Jerusalem. This was a benevolent offering. It was a I've been trying to think of the word that describes when we take up an offering to help somebody in need. Not benevolent, but love. It is a love offering, but there's another word that describes it. I haven't been able to think it through yet, so if you think about it, let me know after. it was a means for a very practical help, because the saints in Jerusalem were very poor. They were under persecution by the Jews and so on. Many of them who became Christians lost jobs. They didn't have any means of support. So the believers in the churches in Europe were taking up this contribution to send back to Jerusalem, and they were sending it by the hand of the Apostle Paul. Now, what is interesting to note, and Paul doesn't specify it here, it's interesting and impressive to note that the state of Macedonia and Achaia, when they gave to meet the needs of the poor saints in Jerusalem, was just as bad as the people they were trying to help. If you come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I know that there are some within independent Baptist circles that use this passage to preach about faith promise giving for missions. I don't see anything like that in here at all. This is an offering to help out in a practical way for those who are suffering in need. But look at chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, and understand what the situation of Macedonia and Achaia was. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And so the churches that were taking this benevolent offering for the saints that were struggling in Jerusalem were themselves very poor. He talks about their deep poverty. And yet, because they gave themselves to the Lord, out of that deep poverty, they were willing, through the abundance of their liberality, to give a gift to help the saints in Jerusalem. May I suggest to you that that is fruit for the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. They gave themselves to the Lord, and then their gift they gave to Paul to take back to Jerusalem. What a wonderful fruit this is, that we might be able to help one another or others beyond our own company who have need, and we are able somehow to pull up something to give to meet the needs of others. It's a wonderful fruit to exhibit as believers in Christ, to see the needs of others and to do what we can to help, even if we are in poverty ourselves. And I know that along the way in the life and history of this church, that has been the case in many times and situations. So that's number five. Number six, of course, we have in Galatians chapter 5 the whole list of the fruit of the Spirit. It seems like that would be a natural thing that one should see in the life of a believer, the fruit of the Spirit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? It's got nine parts: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's the ninefold gift, fruit of the Spirit, the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. So these nine things ought to be evident in our lives as a Christian. I suggest and exhort you to maybe take some time to take an inventory of our lives and see just how much of this fruit is evident in us. How well do we exhibit this kind of fruit, those nine things? And it might be an interesting thing to write out those nine parts and put them someplace so that you can see them all the time and be reminded of what the fruit of the Spirit really is all about. And perhaps as we take inventory and we understand that we're deficient in maybe some of these things, that we can ask the Lord for his help to do better and to exhibit more of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives for his honor and for his glory. And then lastly, number seven, and this is the probably the most common interpretation among independent Baptists, and that is the fruit of souls. Souls saved. The salvation of souls, it certainly is a viable fruit, isn't it? That that we can understand. Romans chapter 1 kind of hints to this particular kind of fruit. Romans chapter 1. I apologize for all my coughing. Find verse 13, Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, prevented, that I might have some," what? "Some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. For I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And so, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." And so, it seems by inference that the fruit that Paul has in mind here is souls that would be saved when they when he preaches the gospel. And I think that's a legitimate fruit as well. It's not the only fruit, as some seem to think it is, but it's one part of fruit that can be expressed and shown through the lives of every believer, the fruit of souls saved through the preaching of the gospel. So just as there are many kinds of fruit in the orchard and in the field, there are many kinds of fruit that we as believers can show in our lives. And so just to help you and to remind you, here is a review. The fruit of the Christian. Number one, Christ-likeness. And I should have added, along when we were looking at that, Romans 6:22, which says, "Now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." Holiness in our lives is a reflection of Christ-likeness, it seems to me, because that's who Jesus was, absolutely holy. So Christ-likeness. Secondly, joy. Thirdly, righteousness. Fourthly, praise and thanksgiving, the fruit of our lips. Number five, sacrificial giving. Number six, the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. And number seven, souls saved by gospel preaching. So just a few of the kinds of fruit, I think, that we can see, ought to see in our lives as believers. So let us be about the production of fruit in our lives, to honor and bring glory to our God, and to show that we indeed are Christians, because Jesus says, if you love one another, then the world will know that you are my disciples. And the disciple ought to be like his teacher and his master. And so these things ought to be true in our lives as well. And I would encourage you to reflect a little bit more, perhaps muse on them a little bit more in the days ahead. And if there are things that need to be shored up, then let us be in prayer and asking the Lord for help to be able to do these things. If you would like a copy of that, just let me know. I can make one for you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this morning, the opportunity to dig into your word a little bit and to see the fruit that can be, that should be realized in our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus. As we are in him and he in us, and we are in obedience to his word and his commandments, and we love one another, I trust and pray that we all might see in some measure these kinds of fruits that are to be in our lives. And Father, help us to always examine ourselves. We don't want to live unexamined lives, but to be sure that we see these things in us. And if we don't, then give us the grace to work at them, to make them stronger in our lives, more evident in our life as well, not only for the well-being of other believers around us, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, but also because of the world that is around us. They ought to see these things in us so that our lives might certainly show different than the world around us and perhaps prompt some questions from them about why and what the difference is. And as Peter said, we ought to be always ready to give an answer to the questions that are asked of us of the hope that we have in Christ. I pray that these few thoughts this morning might just energize us a little bit to practical areas in our day-to-day lives, and that this kind of fruit might be evident for us in the days ahead. Bless your word to our hearts. Plant it deeply into our hearts, minds, and thinking, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.